Give it up for Dave.
Okay, before we get started tonight, my vice president of flyers, Andre, passed out a flyer, and I want to talk about that for just a second. On March 1st, we're going to have a special night. So it's called 12th Night because we are going to be celebrating the 12th step. The 12th step says, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to other alcoholics and addicts and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. And I've always thought that, and I don't know how you feel about it, but I've always felt that step 12 is not a suggestion. It's really an obligation. I think that we would want to give back what has been so richly given to us by someone, which is our sobriety. And so when we say, you know, it's kind of like, I think it's kind of AA's version of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. So what we want to do on March 1st is ask you, all of our regular people and whoever you might be, to bring at least one guest, preferably someone who has not been here before, although that's not mandatory. And certainly you can bring more than one guest. If you want to bring 50, I'm fine with that. But the point is, we want to introduce new people to this ministry. And my feeling about my sobriety and my salvation is, why would I want to keep that a secret? So I guess in a perfect world, we'd probably be doing this anyway, but it's just a nice opportunity to bring a guest. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a very special dinner, as only Maureen can do. And, you know, we've had some issues with kitchen and so forth, with, you know, licenses and all that stuff. But we have access to a $1 million licensed kitchen in another part of Palo Alto. And we're going to prepare a truly gourmet meal there. We are also going to have Fret Not. Those of you who are not familiar with Fret Not, they are a fantastic bluegrass band. And I mean fantastic. We have not had that. They are very, very busy folks. They have not been here since July of 2017. So if you have not seen Fret Not, please come and see them. Also, you will have an opportunity to introduce your guest to everyone. Now, you're not going to have an opportunity to give their life story. You're going to say, this is Fran, my next-door neighbor, or hopefully this is not this is Frank, my dealer. You know, hopefully, but that, I guess that would be okay. You know, it's an opportunity, right? I don't know, this is my parole officer. that could be cool. This is the guy that arrested me in Atherton 16 years ago. I love all that, you know? So it's called 12th Night, and we're going to be promoting this, but start thinking about it and bring a guest. And I already have somebody figured out that I'm going to bring. And I think it's going to be a great opportunity for us to fellowship and just have a really good time. And by the way, Tim, I love this band. This band great or what? And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, Jessica. Jessica, right? What a great voice. And you know, I was thinking about, I couldn't, I was sitting there thinking about, you know, it's so great to see a woman with that kind of voice singing about Jesus. And it made me think about, you know, an unmentionable date many, many years ago when I was a young man, I went to see Janis Joplin at the Family Dog. The Family Dog in Denver. I'd seen her in a couple of others, but I saw her at Family Dog, and I had a very high stage, and I was right up next to the stage, and her roadie came out, and there was an amplifier there, and he had these two milkshake cups, you know, like paper milkshake cups, And he poured water in one of them, all the way up, no ice, and the other one he filled up with a quart of Southern Comfort. No ice. And she alternated those for the whole night. And I thought, that girl is not going to be around long. And as it turns out, she wasn't. So, you know, to hear a woman singing about Jesus, not there's anything wrong with Janis Joplin, believe me. But anyway. But, you know, that's a little bit about insanity. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. So, you know, somebody, we were talking when we had a little prayer session earlier, and somebody was, Fran was saying, gee, I hope that the rain doesn't cause people not to come tonight. And I was thinking, what addict ever let a little rain get in their way? And I was thinking, I once drove 75 miles in a blizzard in Boulder, Colorado, to buy cocaine. So you're going to tell me that I can't go to a meeting in the rain? No, that's not right. But that's insanity. That was insanity. And, you know, anybody want to rattle off step two for me real quick? Who's got it? Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could what? Restore us to sanity. Why is that? Because we are insane. So, what is the definition that we always use in AA and of insanity? Repeating the same behavior, expecting different results. And it always comes out the same. No matter how many times I tried it, my life was continued to be a mess. And the longer it went on, the more insane I became. And the last couple of years of my drinking and drugging, it was no longer about getting high. My body, when I got up in the morning, my body says, I need that stuff that you've been putting in me every day because you cannot function without that. That's insanity. So tonight we're going to talk about dual diagnosis. I got a question mark there. Somebody want to tell me what dual diagnosis is? Because we've kind of just been talking about it a little bit.
Having psychological illness and doing an addiction in association with it.
That is correct, sir. Anybody have a different definition of it? Because that's pretty accurate. So, it's a mental health disorder and a substance abuse disorder combined. There's a couple of other names for this that you may see thrown around. One is comorbidity. Isn't that lovely? Comorbidity. Like you're dying two ways. From mental illness and addiction. Or it's known as co-occurring disorders. So how frequent is this in the world out there? Well, this is what the statistics will tell you. The statistics tell you that 53% of addicts who are in treatment are dually diagnosed. That is not a valid statistic because I can tell you, having worked 15 years as a therapist in drug and alcohol counseling, it's about 99%. The 53% is how many people are diagnosed, not how many people have mental health disorders in connection with their addiction. So, and that's not any hard statistics from some psychologist. That's my anecdotal experience. It is probably 90-some percent. So what we run into when we get involved in talking about this co-occurring disorder is the old thing about which came first, the chicken or the egg. And what I mean by that is, in my particular case, was I depressed because I drank, or did I drink because I was depressed? This is the dilemma. Well, in all truth, it doesn't really matter. Because it has to be treated, one has to be treated in conjunction with the other. So let's look at a couple of ways that this is typically treated, and maybe a way that this isn't so typically treated. But first of all, let me say that when we combine anxiety and or depression or any of the other psychological disorders with the abuse of drugs and or alcohol, this is the result: incomprehensible demoralization. And has anybody in this room ever felt incomprehensible demoralization? It is another word for it is abject misery. And I know what that feels like. And a lot of you know exactly what that feels like. So when you have to get up in the morning and have a drink because your body requires it, that's incomprehensible demoralization. And when I was in treatment, I was coming out of 5 days of hard detox, and I was experiencing incomprehensible demoralization. And my counselor said to me, "Let me tell you something. You have a choice right here. You can wallow in your misery for the rest of your life, or this can be your defining moment." That's something to think about. Because our addiction is and our mental health issues are opportunities, if we can see our way clear, to find the way out of that. And that's what we try to do. So here's some of the issues that we're talking about when we talk about co-occurring disorders. These are the ones that you would be the most familiar with, a laundry list, if you will, of mental disorders that go hand in hand with addiction: bipolar disorder, depression, anxiety disorder, panic disorder, schizophrenia, PTSD, OCD, and ADHD. So if we are diagnosed with one of these things, and we're also abusing drugs and alcohol, what are our options? What options are available to us? And we look at what are the treatment modalities that we might see under these conditions. And we have three. It's body, mind, and spirit. These are the things, three things that we have to treat, essentially. And the first two would be mandatory in the world of psychiatry and psychology and so forth. And that is talk therapy and medication. And a psychiatrist or a psychologist will tell you that one by itself is never enough. You have to have both. So people are running around and says, "I'm going to be fine now because I stopped drinking and I'm taking Prozac." No, you are not. Need talk therapy. But we have something available to us also that the psychiatric community does not talk about. And that is life in the spirit. Life in the spirit. I walked around for the better part of 15 years having my hands tied behind my back because I was the executive director of a treatment facility that had government contracts. You know what that means? I can't talk about Jesus, because it's a separation of church and state. So you know what? I did not have available to me what I have learned is the most incredible tool against addiction that you could ever have, and that's the Holy Spirit. But we got that. We got that. This is our package. Now, do I need all of this? You bet.
All the help you can get.
And you have to be very careful. You have to make sure that you have a combination of these things. You have to be very careful about that. You know, I have to tell you something. I have to confess something to you. I had some issues sometimes with people who came to me and said, hey, I'm good. I don't need to go into treatment. I don't need to go to AA. I don't need a sponsor. I don't need medication. I don't need to do any of that stuff because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Be careful about that. You know, I always use that example. If I get down on my knees and I say, God, make me a doctor, he's going to say, I'm going to do that for you. Now go to medical school. If I get down on my knees and say, God, make me clean and sober, he's going to say, I'll do that for you. Now you go do your program. All very important stuff. So, mind, body, and spirit. Talk therapy, medication, and life in the spirit. Let's take a look at some stuff that might be of interest to you. It's of a lot of interest to me. And this is very telling, I think, about our society and how we approach mental illness and addiction. These are the 10 most prescribed drugs in the United States in 2018. Number one, I don't guess this surprises anybody, Vicodin. Think we have an opiate epidemic? That might be one reason why. Number two, Levoxyl. For thyroid deficiency, 20 million people suffer from thyroid deficiency. And these numbers will become relevant here in a second. Just remember that, 20 million people. Prednisone for rheumatoid arthritis, number three, 1.3 million people. Amoxicillin, great drug. Right? Antibiotic. Nothing wrong with that. Number five, Neurontin. That's now the go-to medication for seizures. 3.4 million people have diagnosed with epilepsy. Number six, Lisinopril for hypertension. 75 million people with high blood pressure. Number seven, Lipitor for cholesterol. 43 million people with high cholesterol. Glucophage for diabetes, 30 million people with diabetes. Now remember these numbers a little bit in your head, these millions of people. So the biggest number we've got so far is 43 million with cholesterol issues. I'm sorry, did I have a bigger one? Oh, good grief. Lisinopril. Okay, sorry. All right. Anyway, I can't even read my own stuff. Number nine, Zofran for nausea. And number 10, Motrin for anti-inflammatory. Now let's go back a second. Anybody see anything wrong with that list of the most prescribed medications in the United States? Huh? Thank you. There's not one antipsychotic drug on this list. Why is that, do you think? Because we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about mental illness. That's an ugly subject. We don't even want to talk about it if we're mentally ill. It's a big, nasty secret. So it's diagnosed. So get this. The number of persons in the United States with mental illness, 44 million people, and we're not treating them with the 10 best-selling drugs in the United States. That's a little disturbing, if you ask me. Here's another list. The most prescribed psychiatric drugs in the United States. Number one, Xanax. 48 million. That's a lot of folks taking Xanax. Number two, Zoloft for depression. It's an SSRI, selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor, 41.4 million people. Celexa for depression, 39.4 million people. Number four, Prozac for depression, 28.3 million people. Number five, Ativan for anxiety, 27.9 million people. Number six, Trazodone for depression, 26.2. The reason I have a question mark, that's a misnomer. Trazodone technically is an SSRI, but it's rarely ever used for that. it's one of those drugs where the side effects became the main use of the drug, because everybody that took it fell asleep. So as a result of that, it became primarily a sleeping medication. And by the way, it is a wonder drug. If you're an addict and you want and you're having sleep issues, this is perfectly okay. Lexapro, number 7 for depression, 24.9 million people. Think we have any depressed people in this world? Number 8, Cymbalta for depression, 18.6 million people. Number 9, Wellbutrin for depression. It's also used for smoking cessation, 16.1 million people. And number 10, Adderall for ADHD, 15.8 million people. Now, here's a couple things that disturb me about this. Anybody see anything disturbing about this list? Very good. Very good. Wow, that's nice. And you know, that's probably not far wrong. Okay, anybody see anything disturbing about this list? Huh? Anybody see anything disturbing about it? Three of the drugs on this list are highly addictive. The number one drug for psychiatric treatment in the United States is Xanax.
And they prefer to get
I got to tell you something. I have seen more people destroyed by that drug than you can imagine. It's a benzodiazepine, as is number 5, Ativan. And number 10 is an amphetamine. So we're using, the psychiatric community is using these medications, some of them perfectly legitimate, to treat psychiatric issues. Seems to me like, particularly in the case of Xanax and Ativan, we're just pouring gasoline on the fire. And there's a thing called a synergistic effect. So if you mix Xanax with alcohol, as I did with monotonous regularity, you don't just double your pleasure, you don't double your fun, you increase the high by 6 times exponentially, because your liver is so busy processing the alcohol that the Xanax goes right to your brain. And you want to talk about a blackout. I was blacked out on that combination of drug once for a week in Paris and 2 weeks in Menlo Park. So we're prescribing this for psychiatric issues. I don't know. But here's the thing. You've got to make sure that when you have a physician that they are knowledgeable. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a second. So anyway, sort of interesting. Living Sober. Everybody know about this book right here? Everybody seen this book? This is a piece of AA literature, a very good piece of AA literature. So let me just read this to you, because I think that this solves a lot of mysteries for a lot of people in this room. And in our community. At the same time, we recognize the dangerous, this dangerous tendency to re-addiction. We also recognize that alcoholics are not immune to other diseases. Hello? Some of us have had to cope with depressions that can be suicidal, schizophrenia that sometimes requires hospitalization, manic depression, which we now call bipolar, and other mental and biological illnesses. Also among us are epileptics, members with heart trouble, cancer, allergy, hypertension, and many other serious physical conditions. Because of the difficulties that many alcoholics have with drugs, some members have taken the position that no one in AA should take any medication. Ever hear this? While this position has undoubtedly prevented relapses for some, it has meant disaster for others. AA members and many of their physicians have described situations in which depressed patients have been told by AAs to throw away their pills, only to have depression return and all of its difficulties, sometimes resulting in suicide. We have heard, too, from schizophrenics, manic depressive, epileptics, and others requiring medication that well-meaning AA friends often discourage them from taking prescribed medication. Unfortunately, by following a layman's advice, the sufferers find their conditions can return with all of their previous intensity. On top of that, they feel guilty because they're convinced that AA is against pills. It becomes clear that just as it is wrong to enable or support any alcoholic to become re-addicted to any drug, it is equally wrong to deprive any alcoholic or of medication which can alleviate or control other disabling physical and emotional problems. Y'all hear that? I remember I had this, I just remember, you know, and this happened many, many times, but I remember one guy in particular. He was doing very, very well. He came and he relapsed. He wanted to come back into treatment again. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I suffered from depression for many, many years and blah, blah, blah." And he'd been sober for quite a while. And I said, "Well, what happened?" And he said, I stopped taking Prozac. I said, "Well, why did you do that? Did you do that because your doctor said to stop doing that?" "No." "Well, were you having bad side effects?" "No." "Well, why did you do that?" "Well, somebody in AA told me that I shouldn't even take an aspirin." I said, "So let me ask you a question. What happened when you stopped taking this Prozac?" He says, "I got really depressed." I said, "Really? Really?" And of course, he started drinking again, which is also a great solution because, as you know, alcohol is a depressant. That's another thing, you know, guys say, "Well, you know, these antidepressants aren't working." I say, "Well, are you drinking?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you're washing down an antidepressant with a depressant. I wonder why that's not working out for you." So that's the AA's stance on this whole issue. And I want to say to you, in case there's any confusion about this in your mind or anybody, any of your loved ones' minds or anything like that that you may be dealing with, there is absolutely nothing wrong with taking medication. But it needs to meet some criteria. Very important criteria. It has to be taken as prescribed by a knowledgeable physician. Now, as prescribed is not the Dave Thorne method, which is, if it said take one every 4 hours, I took four every 1 hour. That is not as prescribed. That's abuse. And when I say a knowledgeable physician, that means that when you are going in to see a doctor for the first time, what's the first thing out of your mouth? "Thank you. I'm an addict." Because then maybe he's not going to give you Xanax for your anxiety. So again, I remember I had this dear woman. She'd been sober for 9 years. She was an opiate addict. And at the height of her addiction, she was taking 50 to 55 Vicodin a day. Now, if I took 55 Vicodin, I would be dead in 20 minutes, okay? So I'm not planning on doing that. So she relapsed. I said, "What happened?" "Well, I went to the dentist. I had some oral surgery, and he gave me a prescription for guess what? Vicodin. Because she didn't say, hi, I'm an addict. Again. So, check this out. There is no situation so dire, no depression so deep, no anxiety so extreme that drugs and alcohol will not make worse. Everybody clear on that? Trust me on this one. Been there, done that. Every single time I thought it was going to fix things, it only made it worse. And talk about repeating the same behavior, expecting different results. This is how it always ends up. Absolute misery. And it's never going to be any different. So when we talk about the ingredients that we talked about here, which was the idea of talk therapy, medication when appropriate, and life in the Spirit, this is what God's Word says about life in the Spirit, and it applies very directly to what we're talking about in terms of dealing with our issues of mental health and addiction. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And then, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So part of life in the Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the unbelievable power of prayer. So I was legitimately dually diagnosed. So I am a poster child for dual diagnosis. And I repeat this ad nauseum, but I don't feel that I can possibly speak to you without repeating it again. And that is that, first of all, I never speak for anyone else. Also, I'm a therapist, and therefore I never give anybody any advice. Okay? And a good therapist doesn't do that. He has you look at your options. And I looked at all kinds of options and tried a lot of different options. All and many with a lot of validity. But in the final analysis, it was the power of Jesus Christ that kept me clean and sober for 16 years. That's, and again, I speak for no one else. And I'll tell you something else I believe to this day. Because many, many, many times over the years, someone has asked me, what is the best treatment for addiction? And I have the same answer every single time, and I have the same answer tonight. It's whatever works. But not everything works for everybody. But I'm going to tell you what works for me. I have Jesus Christ in my life. Now, if something else works for you, God bless you. So, if you have issues in your own life or you have loved ones who have issues in their lives that have to do with this issue of dual diagnosis, let them understand a couple of things. First of all, they are not alone. They're not alone. Remember, there's 44 million people running around out there with similar issues. They're not alone. And sometimes I think all of us who have experienced these issues felt very much alone at some point in time. So that's one. And there is a solution. There is hope And there is a way, and that's what we need to realize. So let's close out in a word of prayer so we have some time to share. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son that you have sent to us. Thank you for the power of and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray as we continue to struggle throughout our lives with our sobriety, that we continue to rely on your power and your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Dave.